Job chapter 1 today, and we're going to speak about this theme of facing false accusations. Facing false accusations. And if you're a relatively new to the Bible, you may not know about Job's story. You'll learn about it now, God willing. But if you are someone who's read the Bible a little bit, you probably know Job's story and all that took place there. And we hope to teach it from God's Word and apply it to our lives today. Let me just announce quickly, then we'll jump into the lesson, that the Patch Club recording, if you have children that are in Patch Club, I've communicated with all the parents about recording them singing the audio. It would just be an audio recording. That is not today. That is not today. So don't bring your child at 1:50 today. That's next Sunday. Okay? So sorry if I caused any confusion with that. And if you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, and I've got somebody in Patch Club, well, I don't know. Maybe it didn't come through on your on the communication that I sent. But next Sunday, we want your kids here at 1:50. Not today, next Sunday. We're going to say it a few times because we're going to record one of their songs, and we'll play that at the 20th anniversary. Again, it's just going to be an audio recording because that's all we're able to do on the anniversary. A video recording wouldn't really help a whole lot on that day. All right? So, just a reminder, regular time today for both the teen club and the patch club. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Calvary, as we just sang about a moment ago. Thank you for dying there and allowing our sin debt to be paid through the shed blood of your precious Son. Father, we thank you today for redemption full and free. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is at your right hand interceding on our behalf even now. And Lord, we know that the devil is still accusing all the time. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the robe of righteousness that we have that makes us worthy to be called your child. Without it, of course, we aren't going to be in heaven. And I pray if there's anyone involved in this meeting right now that is not saved, that you would convict them of their need of a Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're in Job chapter number 1, and we find here in the book of Job, possibly, if not for sure, one of the most godliest men in all the Bible, the man named Job. That is his name, and it is not Job, as some people might think. Just want to help you with that. But Job here is accused by the top enemy. Now, we have really one enemy, but of course, he has a bunch of minions and all kinds of demons and things that are working for him. But Satan himself brings accusations that were unfounded, that were not true, and he goes right to God and is attacking this man by the name of Job. The Bible even says that he was an upright man, and he was someone who definitely honored God with his life. Let's look at verse number 6. In Job 1, at Job 1, 6, where God's Word says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan," there you go, "Satan came also. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him." I've circled those three words in my Bible. None like him in the earth. "A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased." I've underlined blessed the work, and I've underlined substance is increased. I mean, Job had it all. God was on him, blessing him. Satan's right. He was blessed. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. There's the accusation that Satan made before God. God, this guy Job that you tell me about, if you would take away everything that he has, then I guarantee you, as he says there, he will curse thee to thy face. Maybe you circle that word, curse thee to thy face, because we know that that isn't what ends up happening. But let's continue on through it. Well, God allows him, verse 12, God allows him to do a work. God allows Satan. Now think about that, all right? God gives Satan his request, if you will. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. So all of his possessions that he has, you can do with it whatever you want, except for himself in verse 12, right? Put forth thine hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So in literally one day, now we're not going to take the time to read it all, but you can read it from verse 13 all the way down to verse 19. And what happens is, in one day, this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens. And what is it? His wealth, his sheep, his cattle, his oxen, his camels, and of most importantly, his children. All of it is gone. Think about that. God's given us much, hasn't he? And can you imagine if it was God's will for you to wake up tomorrow morning and you lose everything in one day, like I just mentioned? Now, probably you don't have camels. Maybe you don't have any oxen or sheep, but you could think of those as different other possessions that you have. It could be your job because, you know, maybe that's where his income was. It could be maybe your vehicle of sorts, whatever. You could compare that. But, I mean, just everything. And all that you have left is your, because all that Job had left was his wife and himself. That's it. Everything else was destroyed. But look what it says about Job in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Isn't that something? That's a powerful statement right there. And our devotion today goes right along with that. Earlier this morning, that you hopefully have received if you're on the Google group list, that, you know, it's amazing how much we spend time and effort worrying and even and fretting over things that will not go with us when we leave. You came into this world with nothing, and yes, materialistically speaking, you're going to leave with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. So I think we need to be wise about how we spend our time and how we spend our treasure and talent and all of that, but we need to stay with the lesson and we won't finish. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, verse 21, blessed be the name of the Lord. Here you go. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I think you can circle that word charged, and you can maybe write a note and go back to verse number 11, and where the devil said he's going to curse you, but then in verse number 22, it says he did not charge God foolishly. So Satan, you were wrong. Your accusation was false. In fact, on the most difficult day of his life, in the greatest tragedy of his life, what does Job do? Job doesn't shake his fist at God. In fact, Job worships God. Job blesses God. Job expresses his love for God. And you would think after that, Satan would say, well, I guess I can't crack Job. But no, it went on. Look at Job chapter 2, verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still, I like that word, don't you? Still, You wiped it all out, but still. You know what we need in 2021? We need some Christians that will still love God and still serve God and still be thankful for what we have and still bless his holy name. God said about Job that he was a still man. He was still at it. He was consistent. He was faithful. That he still holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There it is. Without cause. That was the false accusation. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. There it is again. And the Lord said unto Satan, okay, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Whatever you want to do, but you can't kill him. And so now we see verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet. Oh, can you imagine having boils on the bottom of your feet? It's a pretty sensitive area if you didn't know that. I think you do know that. I've known that more in recent days, Brother Kim. Amen. I'm telling you, it's sensitive. Can you imagine getting boils on the bottom of your feet? All the way to the top of your head. Wow. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, oh, no, not Mrs. Job. Don't do this. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? You know, she's going to now use a word that the devil used. You ever see that? His own helpmeet says, just curse God and die. Oh, that's not a whole lot of help. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Here it is. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Wow. Job went through the ringer, if you will. False accusation after false accusation. And on top of that, God allowed Satan to take everything away from him. And he even, unfortunately, did not have really a whole lot of support from his wife in the end of it. Wow. I wonder the emotions that Job must have felt in all of this. But we do recognize that he did not sin with his lips. He did not charge God foolishly. What a testimony as he went through accusation. Well, let's take a look at this idea, though, and let's try to incorporate there and pull it into our life as we respond to accusations that come. And we're emphasizing false accusations. Number one, the source of false accusations. The source. Knowing where an accusation is coming from can give insight into how we're going to deal with it. Consider, have you ever heard somebody say that? Consider the source. Okay? That's what this is meaning. Letter A, slander. Slander. This is malicious intent. False accusations are made to smear someone's name or reputation. Can you think about some group of people that do this to one another quite regularly? Politicians. Politicians. It's amazing to hear politicians saying things at times or reading things, and many much of it is unfounded. It's not even true in some cases. It's a bold-faced lie. And what is it? It's an accusation. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to tear someone down so they look greater in the eyes of the voters and so forth. But there's no basis, and all it is simply to discredit someone's testimony. So this can happen. Slander can happen amongst that. But you know what? Slander can also happen in friendships. Friendships. You know, I've written down in the margin of the book here, never pass on a rumor. Think about it. I would guess we've all been guilty of that before, by the way. Proverbs says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. That's 16:28, Proverbs 16:28. Malicious false accusations can destroy someone. Think about it, and they may not even be true. We're talking about false accusations. Never pass on a rumor. Did you hear? You know, and again, this isn't the time to go into, I got to be careful or get off track here, but I'll just say this too. Even if it's true, it may not need to be passed on. You know, I know this is true. I witnessed it. I got to tell you about so-and-so. No. Now we're going to talk about later on, there is a time, if there is something that needs to be known by others, that you do need to. So don't turn me off on that yet, because maybe you're thinking of something different at this point. But a biblical example, 1 Kings chapter 21. If you have your Bible, let's go over there. Maybe it's in the book. 1 Kings 21, we learn about a man named Naboth. And in studying this, I learned something brand new about this story that I never really saw before. Naboth had a vineyard. Many of you know the name Naboth, and you know about his vineyard. And there was a king that was in charge that time by the name of Ahab. Ahab had a wife. Everybody knows his wife's name, right? Jezebel. And so what happened was, Ahab, he wasn't content with all that he had, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He said, I want that. And he went to him and he said, I'll give you this or that or whatever it was. That's not the point of the story today. And Naboth said, No, this is in my family. It's not for sale. And, you know, good old Ahab, King Ahab, he fell into the poochy lip disease, crossed his arms and was frowning and had a sad countenance. And his wife came up to him. I guess we're picking on how wives minister to their husbands today. In the wrong way. And so Jezebel comes up to him and, Ahab, what's wrong? He tells her what happened. She takes it all in and she goes, I can fix that. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 9. And she wrote letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, false accusation, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Wow. Now, think about this. This is where I started to really learn something new about this particular event. So Jezebel writes the letter, and the letter goes to the town where Naboth is. And they get the letter and they read it. And you know what? I guarantee you, when they read the letter, again, I shouldn't say I guarantee you, this is what I think. When they read the letter, that the leaders of that town, the elders of that city, read that letter, immediately they said, this can't be Naboth. Surely they knew Naboth's testimony. But because of a false accusation, so what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Yes, Jezebel is responsible, but I also put a little bit of blame on the elders or whoever was in charge of that city, that they just took that letter at face value, and maybe they had to because it was from the queen. But I believe they could have helped Naboth a little bit. And what ends up happening? Yes, Naboth was stoned. Why? A false accusation. Could the outcome have been different if the people of the city and the elders and the rulers of the city refused to believe a false accusation? This is all speculation. I understand that, but just kind of maybe think about that as well. So when we spread a lie, what are we doing? We are multiplying the power of the lie. And you got to jot that down. When you spread a lie, you are multiplying the power of the lie. Never pass on a rumor. Letter A, slander. Letter B, sincerity. Okay, so slander would be a complete all-out attack. That can a false accusation come. But sincerity. So what's this? False accusations don't always stem from someone of malicious intent. Sometimes an accusation can come from someone who is just not informed properly. I love this illustration that they give in the curriculum. I don't read all of these because of time, but you need to hear this one. Our Daily Bread, it's taken from Our Daily Bread, tells the humorous story of a man driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. As they rode along, John began to be suspicious of his passenger. And John checked to see if his wallet was safe in the pocket of his coat that was on the seat between them. When John did not find his wallet, he slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out of the car, and said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." The frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and John drove off. When he arrived home, he started to tell his wife about the experience, but she interrupted him and said, Oh, by the way, John, I forgot to tell you, you left your wallet at home this morning. You see, he wasn't informed. He accused the hitchhiker of stealing his wallet, but in the end, he actually stole the hitchhiker's wallet. Okay? It's a great example that sometimes people just aren't informed properly. Again, this is why we come back to our principle, never pass on a rumor. So it could be slander, it could be sincerity, but we learned earlier in the life of Job, letter C, it was because of Satan. The devil doesn't need an excuse to accuse you or me. He is the accuser of the brethren. Let's look that up again and be reminded of it in Revelation 12:10. If you have your Bible, Revelation 12:10. Why is Satan accusing? Because Satan's goal is destruction. So he's not going to stop accusing you. He's not going to stop. I mean, look what he did to Job. Look how far he pushed it with Job. And so this is definitely a source of false accusation, Satan. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan tried to accuse Job before God, but God knew that Job was his dedicated servant, and God refused to believe the lies about Job. And when Job's final test ended, think about this. When Job's final test ended, God didn't know anything more about Job than what he did before when it started. Because God already knew what Job would do. Because Job was a dedicated man. He was against evil. You see, Job, though, think about this. When it got to the end, God didn't learn anything more about Job. But at the end, Job learned a lot more about God. So, false accusations come into your life. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Trust the Lord. You're going to learn more about God. You're going to get closer to God. And I hope that that's the case. So Satan, he won't stop accusing. He's going to accuse you. He's going to accuse me. And by the way, don't help him. Don't help Satan. Don't start accusing people that you don't even know the story of. You know what? Sometimes pastors are guilty of this about other pastors. And this ministry and that ministry and all this and that and the other thing. Folks, we got enough to take care of at Anchor Baptist Church. And we got enough to praise the Lord for and keep our guard up. We don't need to be worried about everybody else. Don't help the devil. Don't accuse people that you know not of. Don't share a rumor. We love to spread news, right? We heard a term in recent years, fake news. Again, politicians, right? Let's not be involved in that in the work of the Lord. James tells us that the tongue is a little member, but it creates a great inferno, a fire. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. It boasteth of great things. James 3 and verse 5. Again, I repeat, by repeating hearsay, we are fueling the flames that could destroy someone's testimony. So number one, the source of false accusations. Number two, the damage of false accusations. At this point in Job's trial, the last thing he needed was more accusations, but it didn't stop. Remember Job's friends? Yeah, they were real helpful, weren't they? And yet his friends joined in and tried to help him. Look over at Job 16, please. Turn over to Job 16. It's quite amazing, the wording. And if you haven't read this before, or maybe you missed it, it's quite amazing the wording that Job gives about his friends. Look at Job 16, 1. Please. Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things." Look what he says. "Miserable comforters are ye all." In other words, Job's quote-unquote friends just assumed he was guilty and being judged by God. Letter A. What comes through it? False accusations. Letter A, discouragement. Turn back to Job 6, please. Job 6. This is a time when Job's friends could have encouraged him. This is a time, all humor aside, this is a time when Job's wife could have encouraged him. If anybody knew Job, it was his wife, you would think, right? His friends as well. Oh, but they didn't help. They just piled on. Look at verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job 16. Shall vain words, verse 3, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, but if your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. You know, if you were in my sandals, then, you know, you would know what it feels like. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, Job says. I wouldn't heap it on you. Verse 5, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? Job 16, 5. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips shall assuage your grief. It means take it away. Why are you piling on? I did nothing to receive this. And so what happens in the middle of a false accusation, the further it goes into it, discouragement can come in. What's another part of it? Letter A, letter B, derailment. What is our main purpose in life? 1 Corinthians 10:31 is our main purpose in life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The main purpose of life is to give God glory. And so what happens when false accusations come and over a period of time they just continue to stay there and even friends pile on and family piles on or whatever it may be, if we're not careful, discouragement can lead to derailment from our main purpose, right? A train obviously is on rails. Okay, and it's going from one city to the next, and you've heard of them before. Some of them are very tragic. Some of them, they're all costly, but some life can be taken. Lives have been taken. Sometimes it's just things that are destroyed, but when the train comes off the tracks, it's a derailment, right? And so when we come off the tracks of our life, and many times it's caused by these false accusations, and we just give up. I never did that. And it just comes and comes and comes. And that's why we need to consider Job at these times. You see, sometimes when we get to the place where we feel as if we have to convince someone that we are sincere, it begins to sound insincere. And I've felt that way at times in my life. I'm not comparing myself to Job, by the way. But I have had this attitude. Maybe it's not the right one. And God help me in it if it's not. But I don't need to explain myself about something that I know is right. Because see, many times when you have to explain it, then it seems like then there must be something wrong. Why do you have to explain it? And so we have to be very careful in that. We don't want to be derailed from bringing God the glory. Whatever it is in your life right now that God has allowed in, don't lose sight of the opportunity, because that's, or whatsoever ye do, could be going through false accusation. Give God the glory. And sometimes it even could be at work. You know, somebody makes an accusation about you at work because they don't like you. I don't know how anybody wouldn't like you. But it happens. Let's learn how to move through these. And that's the last point. Number three, dealing with them. Dealing with them. Have you ever received something in the mail and it had these three words on the package: handle with care? Ever had something like that? That's exactly what we do with false accusations. We need to handle them with care. You know, we don't need to just, you know, drop kick them out and say, you know, oh, no, I don't care. You know, again, I've had that type of attitude before that, you know, and there's a point to not being so worried about what someone thinks about us. There is a point to that, that we need all of that. We need to have some of that in our life, because really what matters is who in Job's life mattered the most. Was it his friends? No. Was it his wife? No. It was what God knew about Job. But we are to be salt and light in this world. So we need to handle them with care. I would say these words apply greatest to approaching false accusations. We need to ask God. We just read it, did we not? Brother Kim just read it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1:5. False accusation comes, we better put the brakes on, we better handle it with care, and we better start praying and saying, God, how do I handle this? And you know how your flesh wants to handle it, right? It's attack. But sometimes we don't need to attack. We need to go to God. Because God says he will repay. He will take care of it in the end. So, letter A, receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Perhaps you're not the victim of a false accusation, but you've heard something about someone else. What do you do? Well, here's the bottom line. If you didn't witness something, you can't dogmatically say it's true unless you witnessed it. When you hear an accusation, when I hear an accusation, make sure it's significant before any action is taken. Now, this is what I want to stop and say, that if there's ever someone that comes to you, and I'm thinking right now as a pastor or whoever, I don't mean to separate me, but if someone comes to you with something about moral purity, you need to take that very seriously. You need to investigate. You need to look into it. And don't just push it off to the side and say, oh, it'll work its way out. Okay? Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2 is a verse you need to take note of. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. We need to search it out. As a leader, it would never be a good wise policy to say, I don't want to listen to complaints or any accusations. That would never be wise. That's a bad attitude to have about it. Sometimes we might have someone in our circle that we wouldn't want to hear something about them because they're a close buddy or whatever. No, we need to be able to take accusations in and respond to them properly. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Talking about receiving unsubstantiated accusations. I would say if somebody comes to you with an accusation and you're an employer or you are in some form of leadership position or whatever it may be, I think something is just to say, well, you know what, I'm going to look into it. Again, if you didn't see it, you're taking one person's word. Again, never pass on a rumor. We need to look into it. We need God's wisdom. Look at Deuteronomy 19:15. We see God's wisdom in the Word of God. You've got one person that says one thing, and you've got one person that says another, and they're the only two people that know anything about it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth out of the mouth of, what's it say? Two witnesses. Or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So we need to be careful, again, about how we receive unsubstantiated accusation. Letter B, responding to untrue accusations. Okay, this is, you know, I think this might be more along the line of where many of us live right now, possibly. What do you do when you're the victim of an untrue accusation? Now, before we jump into that, how about this? What if it's true? Well, if it's true, you need to seek forgiveness. If it's true, you need to make it right. If it's true, you need to ask God's forgiveness, and then you may need to ask forgiveness of however many people it impacted. But there are some things we can do to false accusations that come into our life, okay? Now, one thing you can do about a false accusation is simply do this, ignore it. You can do that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it says in 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled back. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. It says he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. This is, to me, this is the example of meekness. What is meekness? Okay. The way I like to think of meekness, not because I thought of this, I think somebody taught it to me and I pass it on to you. Maybe you already know this or think about this. Strength under control. Power under control. You think whenever Jesus went through that we could go to heaven, you do know that at any moment, one little word out of his mouth and everybody would have been flattened. But that's called meekness. Strength and power under control. For various reasons, but one in particular, that wasn't what he was sent to do. He wasn't sent to give some kind of a political victory for the Jews. That's what they wanted, didn't they? Let's conquer! We don't like Rome! That's not why Jesus came. Now, the next time he comes, there's not going to be a Calvary. Amen? The next time he comes, he's coming for me and he's coming for you if you're saved. I can't wait for that. He's not even going to have to come all the way down. He's just going to be in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we're going to, that's going to start all this tribulation time. And then after 7 years, we're going to be coming back riding a horse. Can't wait to ride a horse. Amen. And we're going to be coming back with him, and he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be on. And he's the winner. He's the captain. He's victorious. There'll be no more reviling and false accusation. So make sure you're on the right side. Amen. So anyway, but here's the man, here's the man, the God man, all power and all strength, and he holds back. 1 Peter 2:23. Same thing happened when he was lied about. Remember, Matthew chapter 26, we won't take the time to read it all, but you can jot it down, Matthew 26, 59 to 63. He was lied about, and verse 63 says this, oh man, I need help with this. But Jesus held his peace. False accusation, false accusation, false accusation. What does Jesus do? Holds his peace. Just listen. So, that is one approach. The best approach is this because God will take care of it. Leave it with the Lord. When you have a fire, eventually the fire goes out when you run out of wood, fuel. Yeah. When you run out of wood, there's no fire. So many times, the example is this. When I start to attack my accusation, what am I, my accuser, what am I adding to the fire? Wood or fuel. I just be quiet. Give it to the Lord. Ask him for wisdom. Eventually, fire's going out. So that's a principle found in Proverbs, by the way. Proverbs 26:20. And one that we should seriously consider. So, don't make the problem any bigger. So, another thing that we can do, though, is we can consider how serious is the accusation? How serious is it, and who is making it? So, we can answer the allegation, in this case, is what I'm saying. And often, this approach works best with someone who is sincerely mistaken about what he or she saw or heard. In other words, the sincerity. Remember, some accusation comes out of sincerity, and those are times we can, you know, we know this person. And we could possibly go to them and say, maybe there's a misunderstanding here. And so that's a time we could do that. Remembering, defending yourself to an accuser only works if the other person is interested in knowing the truth. And I think that's kind of what we're getting at here is you would know that. And that's where we're asking God for wisdom, right? Seeking God's wisdom in the matter. So what happened to Mr. Job? What happened to Brother Job? Well, wow, what a life. What a trial. That's what we think of, right? The trial of Job. And it was a big one. Look at Job 42. Please, thank you for listening. Hopefully there's some principles God's taught you today and me today that will help us in relation to false accusation. I had to skip a bit of this just for time's sake, but I believe we're giving what God wants. Job 42, verse 12. Now, I don't know about you when you read the Bible, but I kind of imagine things sometimes. Maybe that's just corny. I'm corny, but I've read this so many times. The Bible says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wow. I mean, I guess Job's wife, this is where I guess she, maybe she got right with God. And they made amends, of course. We know God will help us in our marriages. And God blessed him in every way that everything had been taken away. What an amazing story of someone who deals with false accusations, continues to not sin or charge God foolishly. It's very unpleasant. It's very messy sometimes when going through these. If we're not careful, we will allow our flesh fire up when we need to just hold our peace. Maybe that's the lesson. Never pass a rumor on. Hold your peace when you want to say something about a false accusation. Stop adding wood to the fire. Proverbs 26. Remember, our ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. And in the end, we're told in Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It matters not the accusations. Again, possibly they're true, maybe, in your life right now. You need to deal with that. You need to apologize. You need to seek God's forgiveness. And by the way, if somebody's seeking forgiveness from you about an accusation, be willing to forgive.